Turning in God's Word this morning to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, this is a portion of Scripture that the Lord has spoken to my own heart recently by, and I want to bring it to your attention before I have to leave for a few weeks. I believe it'll be a great blessing to your own heart as we look at this passage together. Isaiah 58, we're looking at the last two verses that deal with the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And let's read these verses together, then ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for his help in our study this morning. Father, this morning we come to thee this day, thanking thee for being our portion already in the place of worship. We're thankful this morning that thou hast helped us as we have sung to thee, as we have given to thee, even as we have read thy word. Now, Lord, as we come before thee and thy word is open to us, we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst again speak to our hearts. Lord, give to us from this book. This is not an ordinary book. We confess that openly. This book was written by thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can't come even to study this book in the same manner in which we study other books. We need the help and power of thy Spirit. There are spiritual things written here that our minds and our hearts are dull and cannot take in unless the author of the book himself comes and speaks to our hearts. So this morning, our Lord, we come to thee asking that we would hear thy voice, that you would walk in this candlestick, and that you would say to our hearts, I know thy works. And that, Lord, you would speak a word and fashion of encouragement, even of rebuke, if that is necessary, in order that we might go out of this house today saying, we have heard the voice of the living God. Lord, come. Come and fashion a word in season for each of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures speak much of our obligation to keep the Sabbath day. Now, that day changed in the time period when our Lord was crucified and raised from the dead. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks there about there being another Sabbatismos, another keeping of Sabbath that is upon the people of God based upon the fact that he has entered into his rest. And so when you come to the New Testament, the day has changed from the last day to the first day of the week. But having said that, the Sabbath day was not something instituted by man. It wasn't instituted, for instance, by the nation of Israel. It was instituted by God himself in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, we read, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The word Sabbath means rest. This last day was the day he rested. Therefore, by his example, he set apart a day for us. Well, now we have another day that has been set apart. That is the first day of the week. Why? Because on that day our Lord rested from that work of salvation. He has now accomplished that work. The early church understood that, and they began worshiping on the first day of the week. And as I quoted from Hebrews chapter 4, there is a Sabbatismos for us to keep based on the fact that he has entered his rest. When we come to our Lord's words in Mark chapter 2, in verse 27, our Lord said to the people gathered around them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made. In Genesis chapter 2, that setting apart the day was not that man was made to sanctify that day. No, that day was set apart for man's benefit. For man's benefit. It's It's one of the reasons we know that God has never done away with that day. Why would he do away with a day that's made for us, that benefits us? Long before Israel was a nation and the laws of Israel were written down, God had set apart the day, and our Lord said he set apart the day for man. Now, you would expect then, when he makes a nation, that some of his laws would deal with how do we honor him on his day. But it wasn't started by Israel. It wasn't a ceremonial law that was put in the nation. It wasn't a ceremonial law. It's right there in the Ten Commandments. All the commandments are moral laws. Now, there were ceremonial things that were done on that day, and there were national things done on that day that are not binding on us because the ceremony has been fulfilled. And we're not part of the nation of Israel. But having said that, the day was set apart before there was a nation of Israel, before the laws were given to that nation, and before the ceremonies were started that were to depict salvation. Here, the day was set apart before man fell into sin. God, from the very earliest moment of creation, set apart the day for man. For man. And when you go to the heathen, that day has always been desecrated. That day has always been a day where men trample it underfoot. For that reason, when you go to the prophets, it's very clear that when the nation of Israel honored the Lord on that day, it was a testimony to the pagans. It was a testimony. And when you come down through Christianity and see God's people honoring him on his day, that has been a testimony to the nation wherever God's people are found. And we have a history in this country of God's people showing themselves that they are a different people, not only by their dress, not only by their ethics, but by what they do on the first day of the week. They distinguish themselves from the rest of the world. Why is it then we have such a hard time in our day to get God's people to honor him on his day? You talk to Christians, I'm not saying necessarily Christians here, but you talk to Christians and that day is drudgery. They hate the fact that it comes up once a week. They don't mind a day where they can go to work and make money. That prospers them in their eyes. They don't mind a day where they can have recreation or a family day where they can do what they want to do, but have a day that is set apart where they have to do God's bidding one day in seven is drudgery. Some of you know what it is to try to convince your children that they ought to honor the Lord's day. And until they have a heart for the Lord, it's like pulling teeth. I mean, they fight against you. They kick and they scream. It's like you're pulling them to the Lord's house and they got their heels dug in and you're dragging them across the lawn, as it were. Why is that? Well, it's that old nature, as it were, fighting against God. And God who said, I have created you and I've made you and this is what's going to benefit you. What's going to benefit you is one day in seven where you have to cease from your labors and you are then going to use that day to honor and glorify me. There are Christians who they will come to us and they'll say that because we want to honor the Lord on his day, that we're legalists. Legalists. Well, how can you be an illegalist if it's commanded? I mean, how can you be a legalist? If I don't commit adultery, am I a legalist? If I don't swear, am I a legalist? If I don't steal, am I a legalist? If I honor my parents, am I a legalist? If I preach, you have to do those things. Does that make me a legalist? You say, no, that's morality. Same is true of his day. Of his day. It's the Lord's day. One day in seven. This morning, I'm not speaking so much to unbelievers, but I'm speaking to believers. What is your attitude toward this day of the week? Because if you are going to profit from this day, you have to have the proper attitude. You can set this apart today and you can go through the motions of saying, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'll come to the house of God. And the day be a day that's dreary for you, a day of drudgery for you. Or you can do what Isaiah speaks here of, and you can have a day whereby you profit greatly and you are spiritually nourished and strengthened. So you ride in the high places with the Lord. Question is how you approach the day. And as I was meditating on this, I've studied this before and actually preached it, not here. But the Lord came with new freshness to my own heart as to what ought to be done by my soul on this day. This is not a day of rest for me. Not in the sense in which we think of it for many of you. This is my busiest day. From the earliest morning to late at night, I'm going to be busy today. And yet we find in the scriptures in the Old Testament that the priests were busy on that day. Those that ministered in the tabernacle and the temple, they were busy that day. That wasn't a violation of the day. We also find that there are acts of mercy that must be done on this day. We're not going to stop policemen from patrolling our streets or from doctors dealing with people who need their attention. There are acts of mercy that we give on this day that will go on. It's not a violation of the day. Our Lord healed people on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. It wasn't a violation of the day. We also understand there are acts of necessity, things that break in, emergencies that break in, that we must do certain things on this day that normally would not be part of the Sabbath day. Our Lord spoke about pulling the ox out of the ditch. You don't wait a day, the ox dies. So you pull him out on the Sabbath day, as it were. There are acts of necessity, there are acts of mercy, and there are religious acts that God allows for on this day. But having said that, the day has been set apart. And for the most of God's people, we are to honor him on this day in a manner that is going to please him and that will benefit our souls. He didn't make you for the Sabbath day. He made the Sabbath day for you and for me. And if you're not drawing benefit from the Sabbath day, there's something that we're doing wrong. What is it? And this morning I want us to think on what is stated here, because I believe the key to understanding what God's purposes are for his people on this day are revealed to us in these two verses. We must delight in the Lord, in the Lord's day, and in the Lord on his day, if we would be spiritually blessed by him. That is the theme of our study and the theme of these two verses. The first thing I'd have you to note is that the Lord respects those who delight in the Sabbath day. It's his command. And he respects, he has noticed this morning of those who honor him on his day. Now, there are negative aspects to honoring him. You have those stated here. When we come to the Ten Commandments, most of that are the negative aspects, because all the commandments are framed, as it were, in a negative framework. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. So when you come to the Sabbath day, there are things there that are negative. But if I don't commit adultery, does that mean I'm fulfilling everything I'm supposed to do with my wife? No. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. In other words, there's a positive aspect to the command. I'm not to steal. Yes, Paul says that. But what am I to do? I'm to labor with my hands, that I have enough to provide for me and my household, enough to give to others. Profitable labor. All right? And so while the Ten Commandments are framed in a negative framework, yet each one of those commands has a positive side to it. God didn't say, all right, don't bow down to the idol. It's implied you're going to bow down to him and worship him. A positive aspect. And here we have both the negative and the positive brought to our attention. And if you're just doing the negative, saying, well, I'm not doing this on the Sabbath day, you still might not be benefiting from the day, because we have to do the positive. You're not going to have a happy marriage if you just say, oh, I didn't commit adultery. Well, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? You say, I haven't committed adultery. Well, wives, have you honored your husband as the church honors Christ? You must do the positive, not just refrain from the negative. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, there is negative as well as positive that's set before us. The negative aspects are stated here. He says that we turn away our foot from the Sabbath. That's a hard one, and commentators wrestle with this. E.J. Young says this possibly might mean that the Sabbath is the holy ground and that the unsanctified foot is not to walk upon it, which be a figurative way of saying that one is not to profane the holy day. Leupold, a Lutheran theologian, also said the similar thing. The things that are inculcated as belonging to the proper observance are the avoidance of rash profanation or profaning of the day. For that is what is meant when it says to restrain one's foot from the Sabbath. In other words, you're not trampling on the pretty flower bed. You're not trampling the day. You're not desecrating the day with your foot. Well, I think what he's saying, as far as thy foot and turning away from the Sabbath, is spoken of in the latter part of that statement when he says, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. You're turning away your foot on the Sabbath day from doing what? From doing your pleasure. From doing your pleasure. What is doing your pleasure? This word for pleasure has the idea of desire, your purpose. The Sabbath day was set apart for us to do his pleasure, his purpose, his desire. He's the one who set it apart. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. And he set it apart for what? Well, we've got 6 days to do all of our work, to do what we have to do. And he says, there's one more day. It's the seventh day. And on that day, you rest, you do my bidding. Or we now say the first day of the week. You start the week by doing my bidding. You turn away your foot from doing your desire on that day. On that day. So for us, in a real sense, we're not trying to figure out what do we plan to do on this day of the week. We plan our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and our Thursdays, our Fridays and our Saturdays. But when we come to this day, he plans it. He plans it. You say, this day is out of my control. In a very real sense, it is. It's his day. And we turn away our foot from doing our will and we begin doing his will. Now, we should be doing his will throughout the day, but he gives us leeway to do certain things, work here, play here, recreate here, family here. He says, these are all good things, and you do those 6 days of the week, but this is my day. I will tell you what to do on this day. So we turn away our foot from doing our desires, our pleasures, our purposes. Would you note he goes further? We don't go in our ways on this day. You have this stated again later on. It says at the end of verse 13 that we shall honor him not doing thine own way. There are several words in the word of God that are translated way or path. This is the word that is translated way, and it's the place that you walk over and over and over again, and you leave a path. You do this perhaps in your home. You walk on the carpet in a certain place in the house, and you've got a path in the carpet. Or you walk across your yard, the same place every day, and now you don't have grass there, you've got a path there. Well, all of us are creatures of habit, and there are things that we do every day that are part of our habitual living. Nothing wrong with that. You have to have a structure to your life. If every day is different, you're going to have a chaotic day, and you're going to end up with a mental breakdown. You have to have structure. You have to have every day something that's similar so that you can live your life. But he says on this day, those well-worn paths don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. Right? It's my day. It's my day. And you can't take precedence over my day by saying, well, I do this 6 days a week, therefore I must do it on this day. The Lord's saying, no, it's my day. Would you note also that he says we're not to speak words of emptiness on his day? Again, this is somewhat hard, but he says at the end of verse 13, nor speaking thine own words. Thine own is in italics, nor speaking words. Well, obviously we speak words. You've all spoken words since you've been here. We've sung hymns. We've read scripture. We've prayed. We speak to one another. I'm speaking now. Does that mean I'm violating what he's saying? Obviously not. Alexander, in his commentary, said the speaking speech, which is the way he would translate it, or the talking talk, is sometimes regarded by commentators as speaking that which is vanity. And then Alexander said the modern writers, for the most part, are in favor of the explanation, speaking mere words, empty words, words that have no substance. Again, it's his day, and the Lord is saying, I control your path. I control your desires on this day. I will even control your speech on this day. Your speech. I'm not working. I'm just going to go hear someone give a lecture. Was that what he wants? I'm going to go give the lecture. What's it about? It's about the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying to his people, I control what you do on this day as to your foot, where it places itself in accordance with your desires, I'm in control of that. I am in control of the paths that you walk. I am in control of the speech that you speak. It's my day. It's my day. Well, this certainly means more than just resting from the 8-hour work day that we have. I go into such and such place at 8 a.m. I come home at 5, and that's my work. I didn't do that, so I don't do that on the first day of the week. Therefore, I've obeyed the Sabbath. The Lord said, no. That is part of obeying the Sabbath. You're not doing what you normally do. You're not walking that old path. You're not even talking about that. But you have to do now positive things on this day as well. What are the positive things that he mentions? Well, we declare the day a delight. Some would translate this an exquisite delight. Something that's very positive in our heart and soul. We're viewing it not as a negative, not as a dreary day. Oh, I can't wait for it to get over. Oh, I wish it weren't coming tomorrow. We're looking at it as a delight. We can't wait for it to get here. Lord's Day. Now, we're going to see that the same language is used of our Lord. We consider him a delight. Very same word in the Hebrew. Same root anyways. I'm not going to go over the different themes in the Hebrew grammar, but the same root for the word. We are to delight in his day. Why? Because we're delighting in the one who owns the day. We're delighting in him. Delighting in him. Do you consider it a delight? If you're not considering it a delight, then chances are there's going to be things that you have to do today that are going to be drudgery. And you're going to groan under them. And you're going to say to yourself, oh, I wish this day were over. Wish it were over. He says, delight in my day. Secondly, in this delighting in his day, we are to call not only the Sabbath a delight, but the holy of the Lord. We are to set it apart. In our minds, it is a different day. It is different. You can categorize in your mind the labors and what you do Monday to Saturday. But when you come to this first day, he says, consider this to be a different day. The word holy means to be set apart. It's not like the other days. Not like there's some spiritual holy power in the day, but that it's a different day. It's a day that's not the same as all the other days. Recognize that. Call it that. Call it that. And then lastly, he says concerning this, that we are to honor him. You're to call the Sabbath a delight, verse 13, the holy of the Lord. And then you're to call the Sabbath honorable. Honorable. This word for honorable in its root means weighty. We have an honorable person. You ascribe weight to that person. We're not talking about physical weight now. We're talking about weight in society. We're talking about what power they might have or what kind of a character they might have. And we're saying this is a distinguished man. This is an honorable, a weighty man. We actually use the word that way. One of the synonyms for honorable in English is a weighty person. Well, this is what the word literally means. It means to ascribe weight to something. And he's saying, I want you to consider this day to be a weighty day, an honorable day. These are all positive things, are they not? Call it a delight. Call it a different day, a holy day. Call it an honorable day. And if this morning you can't do that, I dare say you're going to have trouble on this day receiving the full benefit that God made the day for you. For you. You know, we have instructions for cooking food. And you can go to the grocery store and you can go right to the parking lot and start opening those bags and start eating. Right? But you're not going to benefit from some of that food if you start eating. You're going to be sick. Why? You're not using the food properly. And you can say, all right, he's given me this day and I'm just going to use it the way I want to use it. Bad enough that he set one day and seven apart, and I'm just going to use it the way I want to use it. If you do that, you're not going to benefit from the day. He's put instructions there. And he says, you've got to view the day in a positive framework. You've got to set the day apart in your mind as a different day. You've got to take this day and consider it to be a weighty day, an honorable day, a good day in your mind and thinking. A good day. Who is saying that to us? The one who created us and knows us. The Sabbath day was made for you. For for you, for your benefit. And when you and I come to the Sabbath day and we say, no, it's not a delight. No, it's not a holy day to be set apart. No, it's not a weighty day. What we're saying is, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You do not know what you're talking about. The Lord is saying here, look, I'm going to cause you to ride in the high places with me. I'm going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will do that for you, but you have to, on this day, in 7, do what I ask. Do what I ask. There's no breaking down of the day into 1 hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. It's compared in Scripture with the other 6 days, which are 24-hour days. We do know that in Scripture, in Israel, they started the day and night and worked to the morning, as it were. So 6 o'clock would start the day, and then it would go around, as it were, the clock, and then it would end after you've gone through the daylight part of the day. We do the opposite with our days, but still, in contrast, there are 6 days, 24-hour days, and there's 1 day, 24-hour day. And the Lord's claiming the whole day. He's not claiming 1 hour of 1 day or 2 hours of 1 day. He is claiming formos, the whole day, and he's saying, I'm giving you a whole day, and if you do this on this day, you will benefit. The Lord respects those who delight in the Sabbath day. But the Lord also recognizes those that delight in him on that day. And if you do everything that I've just said on the Sabbath day, you still won't profit. Because you find in verse 14 the real key to whether you benefit on that day. Whether you profit, whether you are nourished, whether you ride in the high places. What is it? You delight in the Lord on that day. You see, the Lord is trying to get away all the distractions of the world from your mind, your heart, your care, in order that all that attention you have might be focused on Him, on Him. And if you take away all the distractions and you call this day a delight, a holy day, you call it an honorable day, but you're not delighting in the Lord on that day, you are not going to be blessed. It was one of the things I noted when I went to Israel in 1987 that the Jews honor that day. Our guide gloried in that day. That was the last day of the week rather than the first. He said, we start the day an hour early so we don't desecrate the day. We end the day an hour late just to make sure we don't make a mistake and run over or don't do enough of the day. So you go to Jerusalem and the streets are, as it were, all locked up, nobody can shop or anything. And then 1 hour after the day comes, boy, party in Jerusalem. Everybody's on the streets. Everybody's down there. Shops are open. Business conducted again. Are they riding in the high places with the Lord? No, they're not. Are they feeding on the heritage of Jacob? No, they're not. You see, you can't keep this day with mere rules and regulations. I've been around some of God's people, and they talk about keeping the Lord's Day, and they got 40 things they don't do, got 50 things they do, and then they're going to fight with me on all the 40 or 50 things that they're not doing or doing. And I'm thinking, this is just like Israel. What is the key to benefiting from this day? The key to benefit from the day is delighting yourself in the Lord. He has set apart the day so you don't have to work, that you might on that day spiritually be benefited, grow spiritually, be strengthened spiritually. That's why the day is set apart. You see, I work 6 days a week. It's a very consuming job. My mind is tired. My mind is wore out. When I come home, I can't read. The Lord says, I've got 1 day in 7 for you to read. You say, I work hard, and my job, I just can't kneel down and pray. I can't do that. The Lord says, I got 1 day in 7. You can do that. I'm stopping all that so you can pray. I don't have time to witness. Pastor, you don't understand how busy I am and how hard it is for me to make a living, provide for my family. I don't have time to witness. The Lord says, I've given you 1 day in 7. You've got a day, 24 hours. Use it. Those 24 hours belong to me. And I'm telling you, if you delight in me on that day, I will bless you. But what we want to do is take the other 6 days and somehow force them into the 7th day and take away from that seventh day all the blessing that God intends to give to us by delighting in Him. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? Well, when you were courting your wife, or you were the wife being courted, you delighted in the one that was courting you. You couldn't wait to hear a phone call from him. Couldn't wait to get a letter from him. Couldn't wait to go out and have a meal with him. You were delighting your heart. That was what your mind, your attention, your thoughts were upon. You were delighting in that person. The Lord says, you're to delight in me that way. Delight in me. It's commanded that we delight ourselves in the Lord. In Psalm 37, verse 4, this word is used there. And the command is, delight thyself also in the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So here is the command, delight yourself in the Lord. And now the Lord is saying, I'm going to help you delight in me. One day in seven, I'm going to set apart those things that you have to do to live on planet Earth. I'm going to set them apart in order that you might have time to delight in me. It is part of keeping the Sabbath. And if you're not delighting in the Lord, you're going to be like the Jews of Israel now, who run through all the legalism, all the rules of the Sabbath day, and yet you have an empty heart at the end of the day. A soul that's empty. What is it that you do? You delight in the Lord. We can say that this would mean that we're to delight in the Lord's person. When you ask the Apostle Paul, how did he live his Christian life? He says in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, literally faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, this is how I live. I live by believing on the Son of God. My focus is there. Are we focused on the Son of God on his day? I could preach a lot of different things to you that might benefit you in different realms, but my primary purpose is to preach to you Christ. Because if the focus is there and you're delighting there, there's going to be spiritual nourishment in here, and He'll cause you to ride in the high places with Him. I get tired of hearing Christ. Well, Israel got tired of the manna, a type of Christ in the wilderness. If you're tired of hearing of Christ, it's saying that your heart is not delighting in Him. And if it's not delighting in Him, it has nothing to do with my preaching. It has to do with something in your life. Why are you not delighting in Christ this morning? What is it that's taking your heart away? He's delightful. I mean, in Song of Solomon, the bride can't find any fault with the bridegroom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, she's delighting in him. If you're not delighting in him this morning, why is it? Don't blame this preacher for that. There's something in the heart and in the soul that's transpired this week and has taken your attention from Christ. The church is not built to entertain you. The church is not built to meet your social needs. The church is not built to meet your financial needs. The church is here to give you an opportunity to delight in Christ and for someone to set before you Christ. That's why we're here. And if that doesn't delight your heart, you have to ask yourself, do I have the heart of a sheep or a goat? Do I have a heart that wants to see Christ and delight in Christ? Or do I want a heart that merely wants to be educated and I put those things on the back shelf and take it or leave it? Do I have a heart that I can come and have my ears tickled and be entertained and go away and nothing change? Or is somebody going to put before me Christ and demand that I delight in Christ? You won't benefit on this day unless you're delighting in the Lord. You won't do it. And so we set apart the day and we say, Lord, this is the delight of my heart this day. Why? Because on this day, I'm going to focus on you. On this day, I'm not going to let anybody break in and rob me as they do the other 6 days of the week. Rob me of the thing that delights and thrills my soul. Communion with you. Time with you. Spent in your presence. I'm not going to let anybody take that from me. We delight and glory in His person. Now, if you're glorying in His person, you're going to fight against everyone slandering that person. You're not going to be content with somebody coming around saying, I worship Christ, and then they speak things about Christ that aren't true. I've got no time for those who are indeed saying they're Christians or scholars or whatever they're saying, and then they start describing Christ in a way that is not accurate with Scripture. And we have them on every hand. We're being told now he's not the only begotten Son. Well, who are you to say that? Scripture says he is. Well, you can say that if you want, but we're not going to put it in our translation. Well, who are you to keep it out of the translation? The Scripture says he is. There is a word for only. And they want to say he's the only Son. There is a word for only, but our Lord didn't use that word. It's the only begotten Son. You say, but I don't understand that. Fine, keep your hands off it. You're not dealing with humanity now, you're dealing with deity. Well, I can't understand how he can be the eternal Son, so I'm going to deny he's the eternal Son. Well, you will never understand how he's the eternal Son any more than you can understand fully how he's the only begotten Son, any more than you can understand that he is part of the Trinity. You can't fully comprehend any of that, but keep your hands off it. That's my Lord. And if we're delighting in him, we're going to eschew every other idea that mars what we know about him. Every idea. You've got your hands full, and you don't have a shovel big enough to shovel out all the garbage that's being said about our Lord today. And sometimes the things that are being said in the house of those who say they're his friend. And they're mocking him, they're attacking him, they're denying the truths about him. My friend, what the Scripture says about Christ, you don't have to be afraid of. I want everything that my Lord has said about himself. I'm not going to leave it out because I can't comprehend it all. I can't comprehend my wife completely. She's a woman. All right? Do I embrace her? Yes. Do I love her? Yes. She's my wife. Somebody comes up and says, no, I'm Mrs. Allison. Sorry, you're not. This is my wife. This is my wife. She's the one that I love. She's the one I delight in. She's the one who is the affection of my heart. That's my wife. And you come to me and say, this is Jesus Christ. And I look at what you're saying, and it's not the Christ of Scripture. I don't want him. He's not the one who died on the cross for me. It was the only begotten Son who came into this world and took flesh to himself and then died on the cross for me. I want that Christ. I'm not going to take another. Do you delight in him? If you delight in him, you're going to delight in his attitude, especially his love. Isn't that what Paul said? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Paul, what do you think on every day? The fact that Jesus Christ loves me. That'll thrill your heart. That'll stir your soul. And when you delight in that, are you not delighting in his love? Isn't that, you go to Song of Solomon where this is being expressed. And what is the bride delighting in? The kisses of his mouth. The showing of the affection. The demonstrations of love. And every day, isn't that what we delight in? Every demonstration, when he hears us and he answers our prayer, where we can see providentially how he made this come together and this come together and this come together. And we're saying, Lord, these are the kisses of your mouth. These are the demonstrations of your love. You brought me into the kingdom. You're keeping me in the kingdom. You're renewing me in the kingdom. Some of those demonstrations are chastening. Brother or sister of Christ comes to you and they rebuke you for your sin and the Lord smites your heart and brings you back to himself. What do? You thank the Lord for that brother or sister in Christ that came to you. Right? Because it was part of the affection of Christ that he sent somebody from his body to come and bring you back. To bring you back. If we're delighting in him, we're delighting in his love. We're thinking on it. We're meditating upon it. We're glorying in it. We're thanking him for it. We're praying on the basis of it. We're living our lives believing that he has an everlasting love for us and he's already demonstrated that on the cross. And if he's done all of that for us, how shall he not, with all of that he's done on the cross, freely give us all things in conjunction with those things? We delight in his love. And because of that, as believers, we shun his disapproval. We shun his disapproval. When I was growing up, I wanted my father's approval probably more than anything else on planet Earth. And when I had his smile, it delighted my heart. He didn't have to spank me. He didn't have to. All he had to do was frown. Because I wanted his approval. And in the Christian realm, to an infinitely greater degree, here's the one who loves us, who died for us, who brought us to himself, who's been caring for us. And then we disappoint him again. We sin again. If we're delighting in his love, It also means they were not wanting the disapproval and the frown. But delight in the Lord also delights in his actions. You can't delight in a person if you don't delight in their actions, what they say and what they do. And especially our Lord, that is the case. We are delighting in his work. Work as creator, yes. Work as the one who governs providence, yes. But especially his work as our redeemer, the one who saves us, the one who protects us, the one who brings us to glory, the one who in the judgment exonerates us because his blood has been applied to our account. We glory in his work. We've been singing about his work this morning. If you have a heart that delights in him, you're going to delight in singing about what he has done on your behalf. You can't get enough of that. You want more and more. Tell me more about what Christ has done. You want that. Because you're delighting in him. If you delight in what he has done, then you're going to, again, oppose those who deny what he has done. It's part of delighting in him. If you love him, you hate that which is going against him. Whether it's against his person or against his love or against his work, you're loving and delighting in him, and you find someone that's truly delighting in him, you're going to find a heart as well that's going to be truly opposed to those who are going against him and his work and his love. There's no such thing as delighting in Christ without having that as well. We're being told in Christianity you can have one without the other. You can really delight in him and not go against those who are opposing him. It doesn't happen that way, right? They're going to try to make you crazy in your mind and heart. If you love, you're going to hate. If you love life, you hate cancer, do you not? Right? That's normal. And if you love what God loves, you're going to hate what God hates. And if you love Christ, you're going to hate everyone slandering Christ that's destroying what the Scripture says on Christ. You're going to hate those who are destroying what the Scripture says. I don't mean that you hate them personally and want to send them to hell, but you hate the very statements that they're making about your Lord. And you have to oppose that. You have to give the truth in our day and age. Didn't Paul do that? Didn't he do that? What was the epistle to the Galatians? What was the epistle to the Colossians? What was the epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians? Wasn't he fighting against those who are fighting against who Christ is? Wasn't he fighting against those who are fighting against Christ's work? And the man who wants to delight in the Lord, the woman who wants to delight in the Lord, in delighting in the Lord, is going to have to, in their own minds and hearts, also fight against every distraction and every lie about the Lord. It goes together. If you delight in his day and delight on that day in his person, the Lord gives you two promises. The Lord says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, my father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's the emphasis. I will do it. My mouth has spoken it. Spoken it. Spiritually speaking, you can ride in the high places with the Lord. You will be fed. You will be sustained. You will be nourished with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. The Lord says, I have promised that to you. Now, what does it mean to ride upon the high places? The word upon is the preposition for over. I'm going to ride over the high places. Most commentators talk about this being triumph. That the riding going forth on an animal often indicated someone who was triumphing, who was riding forth in majestic procession. I will cause you to ride upon the high places or over the high places of the earth. E.J. Young said, as triumphant conquerors, the people ride forth. Leopold said, men will surmount difficulties and obstacles, or as is here said, they will triumph over the high places of the earth. You know, the Bible talks about Satan being crushed under our feet as we walk. You ever know that? Paul said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Now, there's going to be opposition. In that same passage where Paul said that, he said we're a sheep for the slaughter. as far as the world is concerned, that we're being put to death all the day long. That's the way they view us. Yeah, we've got trials. We're being put to death. We're being hunted. We have all kinds of tribulations. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How do you live your life so that you're more than conqueror? You have to have spiritual strength. Where does the spiritual strength come from? The one you're delighting in? Tell me, if you're not delighting in the Lord's day, what are you delighting in? And what you're delighting in, can it give you the spiritual strength to make you ride in the high places? It can't. It's a person, family, job, my day of recreation. None of those things will give you spiritual strength. Now, they may be necessary and good and right in their place, but none of those things can give you spiritual strength to ride in the high places of the earth. Where does the spiritual strength come from? Delighting in the Lord on that day that you delight in. He gives that strength to ride in the high places. And so if I'm not riding in the high places, I'm not overcoming, I'm constantly being cast down and being defeated, I'm in the valley all the time, spiritually speaking. Question is, what are you doing one day in seven? One day in seven, what are you doing? Are you using that day to the full for His glory? He says, secondly, He's going to cause His people to be nourished. I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. Jacob obviously was another name for the nation of Israel. You have promised here covenant blessings to the nation. And He says, I'm going to feed you with those spiritual blessings that I promised you. So we need to be nourished. We need to, as it were, be given grace to overcome the trials that come our way. And there are many. They come from different directions, physical, financial, social. They're coming from everywhere, trials. Everyone here feels that pressure. Where do you get grace to overcome? Focusing on Christ, delighting in Him. You say, I have a hard time doing it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. God says, all right, I'm putting aside a day so you can spend a whole day doing it. In 7 years, you'd have spent 1 year of your life focusing on Him, delighting in Him. One whole year of your life. How long have you been saved? This March will mark the 40th year I've been saved. 6 whole years of my life, almost 7 whole years of my life, would have been spent delighting in Him if I were doing this day properly. That produces strength spiritually. Strength. And yet if you don't do that day, then you're wasting all that time. And here He says, I will feed you. I'm going to sustain you and I'm going to nourish you. If you honor Me on My day, this is what I will do for you. I'm going to bless you spiritually. Colossians chapter 3 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Many of God's people are walking in defeat. Many of God's people are spiritually undernourished. They're famished because they have not been honoring the Lord on His day. If you spend the first day of the week, not just here, but in private, feasting on Christ, you will have strength given to you to go through the week. I'm not saying you don't try to feast all day, all the days of the week, but you will have strength given to you to feast. We're not to spend the day just resting. We're not to spend the day merely separating ourselves from the world. The Jews do that. We are to spend a day resting in Christ. And brethren, if we won't do that, we're committing spiritual suicide. The one you're harming is yourself. The Lord said, the Sabbath was made for your benefit. As an individual, as a family, as a church, as a denomination, as a church in this country, the best thing God's people could do would be to come back and delight themselves in the Lord, and especially on His day, put apart everything that's distracting them and focus on Him and delight in Him. Get books on sermons about Christ. Get books on theology about Christ. Get tapes Get DVDs that are going to preach to you about Christ. But here is a congregation where you can come at least part of the day and focus on Christ. And if you will do that, the Lord says, I am going to nourish you. I'm going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will cause you to do that. Church is weak today because God's people are weak. And yet when you look at the church, this is one of the problems. The Lord's day is just another day that is dreary and drudgery. My friend, if you will honor him on his day, if you will call the Sabbath a delight, and if you will delight in the Lord on that day, you will know strength, you will know power, you will know victory, because the Lord is the one who gives it. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. This message has been primarily for God's people who are trying to honor him on his day. But it could be this morning you're here without Christ. What you need is not so much the Sabbath day, but to know what it is to rest in Christ for salvation. You're not going to delight in him on his day if you haven't begun to delight in him because you're saved. Come and turn from sins and take Christ this day. You say, I'm bound by my sin. I can't free myself. Well, many of us have felt that bondage. The Lord is able to set you free. Call upon him and ask him to set you free. Call upon him and ask him to give you a heart that wants to do his will with joy. He'll change your heart. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him this morning. Go to him. Seek him this morning. He won't turn a deaf ear to your cry. The fact that you're crying to him is an indication that he's already begun to work in the heart. Come and call upon him to save your soul. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that salvation is of the Lord. Thanking thee that you did not give up on your people, that those that have been redeemed will be brought all the way to glory. And yet, Lord, as Israel of old, how often we do our own harm, harm to ourselves by our attitudes and our actions throughout the week and on thy day. Lord, we would pray that you would give us greater grace to honor thee on thy day, to delight ourselves in thee, to eschew that which is evil, yes, but Lord, to delight in thee. Help us, Lord, to think much on thee, to make much of what you have done and are doing for your people, and to make that known to others. Lord, if we delight in thee, certainly others will know. If we're delighting in thee on thy day, certainly others will know. Lord, we pray that you would give us greater grace to be enraptured with thy love, to be thrilled with thy love, and to make that love known to others round about us. Lord, we pray for any here today who are yet outside of Christ. Lord, have mercy upon them. Bring them into the kingdom, we pray. May they come to know the forgiveness of sins that's found in Christ Jesus. May they come to know that their soul is loved. Lord, may they experience for themselves salvation. Lord, that would be our chief delight this day, that they would come to know thee. Lord, move upon their hearts and draw them into the kingdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.